in Parshas Vayelach, we come across in Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Yud Zayin, we come across a very challenging term. V'chara api, so you have this notion of the Midas Hadin, right? So to speak, God will become angry, I will become angry. Doesn't mean that literally, it means the Midas Hadin, Bayomahu at that time. V'azavtim, I will abandon the Jewish people. V'histarti fanai mehem, I will conceal my face, my presence from them. And they will be consumed. The Jewish people will be devoured or consumed. What is this notion of Hester Panim? That's the question. We know there's something called Midas HaRachamim. That's where Hashem allows us the ability for us to transform and perfect ourselves. He gives us that ability to improve ourselves. There's Midas HaDin, where there are consequences. We're not given that, and there's a consequence for what we've done wrong, okay? But what is Hester Panim? So listen to what the Rav says. I will abandon them and hide my face from them. V'starti fanai mehem v'haya le'achol, and they will be consumed. Hester Panim involves a temporary abandonment of the world, a suspension of his above of God's active surveillance. As Rashi clearly explains, what does Rashi say? Kemo she'eni roe bitzarasam. It's as if God is not viewing or participating or seeing their crisis, their suffering, their distress. Kemo she'eni roe bitzarasam. But here we face a difficulty. According to the Rambam, in its the beginning of Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, the world exists only because it shares in God's existence. If Hashem were to withdraw his support or approval, the world would instantaneously recede into nothingness. The world is not self-sustained, but it's contingent upon his continued sharing of his existence. And Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi says in the Kuzari, in section Gimel, Yod Aleph, he says it even more explicitly. Creation is unlike other formed objects. When a craftsman, for example, makes a mill, he departs from it upon completion because the mill can function without him. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he created limbs, he invested therein energies, and he nurtures them continually without respite. And were Hashem to remove his solicitude and guidance only for one instance, even for Rega Echad, then the whole world would be lost. So if this is so, Hester Panim should cause the world to cease to exist. How do we reconcile Hester Panim with Hashem as the necessary sustainer of all existence? The Yud Kei Vav Kei, so to speak, as the Rambam describes in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah. So then the Rav goes on. There are two levels of divine punishment. One is Midas HaDin, the other is Hester Panim. Midas HaDin involves measure-for-measure punishment, commensurate with one's sins. It does not signify Hashem's withdrawal. On the contrary, it reflects Hashem's involvement and concern, intended to stimulate tshuva. Midas HaDin, therefore, never inflicts annihilation or total extermination, what we refer to as V'haya Le'echol, Kalaya. Hester Panim, however, that is a temporary suspension of Hashem's active surveillance. He turns his back, so to speak, on events and leaves matters to chance. Under such circumstances, the usual vulnerability of the Jew invites the threat of total extermination. This is strikingly conveyed by the words, V'haya le'echol. What ensues is not circumscribed by considerations of measure for measure, and the magnitude and the severity, it can be devastating. Without Hashem's governing control, events can go berserk. Hester Panim, the Torah indicates, is related to Israel's waywardness and may be regarded as an ultimate punishment. It is terrifying because it signifies rejection. A child can bear a father's reprimand or punishment, but to be totally ignored and treated as persona non grata in one's own home, it's a frightening experience. Hester Panim may be explained as a temporary and partial reversion of the world to when tohu vavohu prevailed, a period without physical patterns, a state of chaotic subexistence. Hashem's moral law as we know it was similarly inoperative and inapplicable in a setting so unformed and unstable. Hester Panim does not signify, it doesn't signify destruction of the world. Instead, it is the undoing of the restraints and controls, while God remains the sustainer of the creation. David HaMelech said it so beautifully. He captures the world's dependence on God's closeness with the worlds. When you hide your face, they vanish, right? This is Perek Kuf Dalet, Pasuk Chaf Tes and Lamet. When you hide your face, they vanish. You withdraw their breath. They perish and return to the dust. But when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. With tshuva, the Torah assures us the Yetzirah state of God's close surveillance can be restored. The Holocaust was Hester Panim. We cannot explain the Holocaust, but we can classify it theologically. We can characterize it, even if we have no answer to the question why. The unbounded horrors represented the tohu vavohu anarchy of the pre-Yetzirah state. This is how the world appears when God's moderating surveillance is suspended, Hester Panim. The state of Israel reflects God's return to active providence, the termination of Hester Panim. That Israel is being subjected to severe trials in its formative years does not negate the miraculous manifestations of divine favor which have been showered upon the Jewish people. There's a second idea we're going to discuss that the Rav taught, and I'd like to read it to you. On the mitzvah, the Ata Kisvu Lachem Es Hashira Zos, to write the Shira. Okay? Based on these words, the Rambam in Hilchos Sefer Torah, Perek Zayin Halacha Aleph, he rules that one must commit to writing not only the Shira of Hazinu, but the whole Torah. Kisvu, right? To write the Torah that contains this song. That's the language. In fact, the whole Torah is called Shira. What is the link between the Torah and Shira? So he says the following. The process of learning is an intellectual performance, while singing is an emotional performance. The aesthetic experience, the artistic experience, is more dynamic than the intellectual experience. The intellectual experience can often be dreary, anemic. The aesthetic experience is of a dynamic, a hypnotic nature. It fascinates, it arouses passion, and it has the power of awakening hidden desires and aspirations. Music is a most powerful means to arouse man. It shares with the religious experience the tremor and the excitement, the longing and the joy one feels when confronted with something exalted, something beautiful and sublime. If the intellectual experience would consistently engage the emotions, like music does, all students would excel and teachers would have no trouble in the classroom. It is therefore not surprising that the organ was introduced in houses of worship. The aesthetic musical experience is a total one. The whole of man is immersed in it. The same should be true of Talmud Torah. The teacher is the Almighty, and through study we meet the great teacher. We sit at his feet to listen to him eagerly. The experience of Talmud Torah is total, all comprehensive, all penetrating. It is a mystical experience. It is the melody which was once sung by the Shulamit of the Shir HaShirim when she was yearning for her beloved. Chazal sternly rebuked a person who is guilty of forgetting even a single word of the Torah. Whoever is guilty of forgetting a single word of his study, the kusuv, the scripture, counts it to him as if he were guilty of a crime, the penalty for which is death. And that, of course, is Pirkei Avos, Perek Gimel, Mishnah Ches. The severe penalty is due to the fact that forgetfulness is the result of limited involvement. If the study of Torah had been a total experience, it could never be forgotten. If one learns only with his mind, he is apt to forget. If there is total absorption, the mind stimulated The heartbeat accelerated, the imagination fired, the emotions awakened. Then Talmud Torah turns into a beautiful melody, which can never be forgotten. The Torah becomes a shira. And let me just inject again, what Talmud Torah has meant to me. During those three bleak and dreary years, what were the three bleak and dreary years he was referring to when he lost his wife, his mother, and his brother? During those three bleak and dreary years, which have taken their toll in terms of mental agony, loneliness, and desolation, the fact that I have survived intellectually, emotionally during the bleak years of mourning, of mental agony, of loneliness and desolation, it's only due to my commitment to the Torah. My commitment to the Torah is a total one. I have one love, and this is the Torah. I am not a mystic, yet while studying the Gemara, I always felt that someone is with me, that a mysterious friend, a teacher, a companion watches over me. If Talmud Torah were just an intellectual performance, I would not have experienced the unseen presence of the great teacher. The idea of Hashem being the teacher changes the whole concept of learning and studying Torah. The study of Torah is not a mere intellectual performance consisting of formal comprehension, but is rather an experience of a cathartic, redemptive, and mystical nature, which overwhelms man with vigor and ecstasy, and which sinks into the deepest recesses of his personality. Talmud Torah can only be understood within the mystical frame of reference. Learning is simply a dialogue, a colloquy between God and man, between an all-wise teacher and an all-important pupil. This is the Rav explaining the notion of the Torah being a shira. Why is it not just Shiras HaZinu, but the whole Torah called a shira? And he articulated it so beautifully. Good Shabbos.